Open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 27. Follow along with me as I read. Beginning at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, in verses 28 and 29, we read this that we've read a few weeks ago. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So in our last communion service, we considered the importance of self-examination, the need to search our hearts to ensure that we are taking of these elements, the bread and the cup, with an appropriate and reverent and God-honoring attitude, not taking this lightly. The emphasis of verse 28 in 1 Corinthians 11, is personal. This is a command to the individual believer that he should examine himself so that he is in right standing personally with God as he partakes in this time of remembrance. In other words, we should not participate in receiving the bread and the cup if we are not a believer. And we should examine ourselves to ensure that we are a believer walking in obedience to Christ. Verse 29, though, adds another aspect to this time of self-examination. We need to come to this table with a proper attitude concerning the body of Christ. This is a communal emphasis rather than just a personal emphasis. So what does it mean, then, to recognize the body? The Greek word that is translated recognize means to make a distinction or to separate. The same word is used in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3. And that's where Jesus said, you know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. The word read in that passage is this same word that we have translated recognize here in 1 Corinthians 11. Your translation, if you're looking at a different translation than me, yours might say discern. We are to discern the body. So what are we to discern? What are we to recognize as we observe the Lord's Supper? Well, we are to recognize, first of all, that we are one body of which Christ is the head. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is the head of the body, and the body is the church. I've said it before, and we often say things like this. This building is not the church. It is not a church. This building is a wonderful blessing to us. I trust that you're thankful and grateful for the facilities that we have and how we can use them. Isn't it great that when it's raining outside, we can sit in a dry auditorium? But this is not the church. This is the church's building. It belongs to the church, but it's just a building. You and I, we are the church. Now, there are two different ways to look at the church. We can look at the church and say the true church is made up of all true believers, no matter where they are or when they are. In other words, the true church is made up of all true believers throughout the entire world and throughout all of time, since the day of Pentecost to the present and even into the future until Christ comes back. The church, the true church, is made up of all true believers. In fact, in one of the songs that we sang just a little bit ago, we talked about those who have gone on before us. And we are in, the way the word of the song said, we are in mystic sweet communion with those who are at rest. So we are one body, even with those who have passed on before us, and even with those who will come after us. We are one body. We are the church. But we can only take that to a point. It is true that all believers together comprise the church, the body of Christ, but God has established a way for that body to be visible, to be seen, and to function. And that is what we call the local church. Now, we here at First Baptist don't say, well, we're the only true and right church, and if someone wants to be right with God, they have to come to First Baptist Church of North Adams. That's not true. That's not why we form local churches, and that we're a different church than maybe the community church down the street or Bible Baptist over here this direction or a church in Hillsdale or something like that. It is necessary for believers to come together as a local church, as a visible body, in order to function as the body of Christ. So the local church is a group of believers who have come together in an organized and orderly way to worship and to evangelize the lost, and to observe the ordinances that Christ has given us to observe. Those ordinances are water baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're to be observed by a church body. They're to be observed by the body of Christ, visible, you and me. So failure to recognize the body, to make a distinction concerning the local organized body of believers, is to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. In other words, for us to look around and say, well, these are just a bunch of other people disconnected from me, and they don't matter any more to me than anyone on the street, that is failing to recognize the body. We should look around and say, thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Praise the Lord that we have been united by the Holy Spirit into Christ. We belong to each other. We should be grateful for that and recognize that. It is not scriptural to take the Lord's Supper just anywhere. This is not an ordinance to be observed lightly. It would not be appropriate to serve communion at a conference or at a convention, because that may be a gathering of believers, but that is not a church. That is not the organized and orderly gathering of believers as a local church. It just happens to be a gathering of Christians. It would not be appropriate to offer the elements of the Lord's Supper to a single individual, such as a soldier in the field who's been harmed. He doesn't need to take communion if he is harmed. He needs comfort and he needs care. And if he's not a believer, What he needs most is the gospel of Jesus Christ as he's laying there on the field. And that is true of any other context, hospital or wherever. What people need is the gospel. And you as a believer, if you are in a time of need, you need comfort and you need care. You need the support of your other believers. But the appropriate place for us to observe the Lord's Supper is when we are gathered together as the church, such as this morning. So the proper manifestation of the body of Christ, the proper visible body of Christ, is an assembled, organized local church. It is this body that is to be recognized when partaking of the Lord's Supper. So secondly, then, we are to recognize that we are one body of which each is a member. As we acknowledge that local church as the body of Christ, it is essential that we realize that we are each members of the body. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, the final statement in the passage that we started with, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." You don't lose your individuality when you come to Christ. The body of Christ is not something, however, that you can separate yourself from and see as something apart from yourself. While you are an individual still, and you are an individual member of the body, you are a member of the body. And as a believer, the body of Christ is that which gives you your very identity. People are always searching for identity. They want to identify as this or as that. But as believers in Jesus Christ, our identity is Christ. So this bread represents the body of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and gave his body for you. And now he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has made you a member of his body. So when we partake of that bread and that cup, we are representing in that we are taking Christ into ourselves. Christ is in me and I am in Christ. That is the very life of a believer. You are no longer an independent person. That kind of strikes at our flesh, doesn't it? I'm an American. I'm all about independence. We celebrate Independence Day. But when we are in Christ, we are not an independent person. We are a dependent person. We are dependent upon the body of Christ for our strength and for our well-being. We don't just gather once in a while or once a year or something. We gather on a regular basis. We come here every Sunday morning so that we can find nourishment and strength so that we can be edified and built up. But as a member of the body, you are still an individual member. Jesus still deals with you personally as an individual. His work in your life personally, though, has a greater purpose than just your own spiritual growth. Is it important for us to spend time with God one-on-one? Certainly. I trust that you take that time every day, that your life is a prayer. That you recognize, I was walking the dog this morning, and this is what I was meditating on as I was walking the dog this morning. I was thinking about the fact that God is right there with my every thought. There isn't a single thought that I can have that God is not a part of. Do you realize that? Psalm 139 tells us, "Before a word is even on the tongue, O Lord, you know it all together." That means that if we are to do all to the glory of God, as we are told, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means that to do all to the glory of God, even our thoughts should be to the glory of God. That means that we should be conscious of the fact that God is with us all the time. So if you're one of those people that talks to yourself all the time, you ought to be, which I'm in a house of people who talk. We all talk. Now, I do it mostly in here, inside. I live with people who talk to themselves out loud. And I hear them in other parts of the house. And I've learned not to say what? Because they're probably not talking to me. But when you're talking to yourself like that, God's in on the conversation. For us to be conscious of that is kind of one of those ways that we can pray without ceasing. Know that God is there with your every thought, so invite him. I mean, he's already there anyway, so you may as well invite him and be conscious of the fact that he's there and include him in the conversation. So we as believers have an advantage over the person that's not a believer. When we talk to ourselves, we're not really just talking to ourselves. God is a part of it too. And that's a great thing. His work in your life personally, though, goes beyond just you personally. Look at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7 says, I can hear some of you had to turn a page back for that one. Verse 7 says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. For the common good. God doesn't want his work in you to stay in you. That's not why God does a work in your life. God doesn't do a work in your life so you can keep it to yourself and so you can say, look at me, I'm growing in spiritual maturity. Well, you're not if it's staying in you. He wants you to be a member of the body. He wants you to function as, well, you are a member of the body. He wants you to function as a member of the body. Whatever gifts or talents God has given you don't belong to you alone. They are never intended for you to use just for you alone. Those gifts and talents belong to the whole body of Christ. Now, don't get caught up in going, well, I'm not sure which gift or talent is mine. I look at the lists in Scripture. I'm not talking about just the lists we find in Scripture. What are you good at? Maybe you're good at just coming alongside somebody and saying, hey, I'm here for you when you're hurting. Maybe you're good at cooking. Maybe you're good at crafts or woodwork or something. You can do those things for the benefit of others. You can do those things for the common good. Sometimes it's just a matter of figuring out, what am I good at? Now, how can I use this to the benefit of my brothers and sisters in Christ? But that's what God wants for us. He wants us to use the talents he's given us for the body of Christ. So as we partake of these elements, we are to recognize the Lord's body. We are to recognize the other members of the body and seek to serve one another for the common good. And that is why we participate and observe the Lord's Supper as a reminder to us over and over again. Every time we partake of the bread and the cup, we are reminded that we are the body and that we've been put here to the benefit of the body, each and every one of us. So finally, we are to discern that, or to recognize that, we are one body in which unity is a reality. You might say, well, are you sure? I mean, it doesn't always seem all that unified, but unity is a reality. Look at verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, for just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. This is stated to us as a fact. It's not saying here, it doesn't say that we were baptized by one Spirit and so we should strive to be one body and we should try to go after this. It says, this is it. This is a fact.
This is established. Now, we might not always look like it. We might not always act like it. But it is a fact in Christ that we are unified in Him. We are one body. The world is always seeking after unity. People are always trying to get other people to come together. People are always saying, can't we all just get along? Hey, let's do hands across America. Maybe if we get everybody to hold hands. Remember that back, I think it was in the 1980s? Does anybody remember that? Where they did a hands across America and they tried to get one long unbroken chain of people holding hands across America. Because maybe if we do that, we'll all just get along. Until you start to judge the person you're holding hands with because their hand's too sweaty. The world's always looking for ways to be unified. People want to belong to something. Belongingness is a human drive. God has put that in us. He's designed us to be creatures who want to belong. I want to belong, so I will identify as this here, and I will use this moniker as my identity because I want to belong to some group. People feel lonely in a big world. But you know where we can find true unity? True lasting unity that goes beyond this life and it goes for all of eternity? We can find that unity in Christ. That's what He wants for us. He wants us to experience the unity that is a reality. It is real. We need to take hold of that reality and live it. In Galatians chapter 5, we see two very different and very significant statements that are very different statements. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are." Okay? And then when you get down to verse 22 in Galatians 5, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is." Do you see a difference there? Notice that the flesh, the works of the flesh are many. The works of the flesh are, and then it gives a whole list of all sorts of stuff there. It's a plural statement. It's an indication that the sinful nature that we have in us pulls us apart. Sin leads people away from unity as much as they desire it and they go after it and they try to achieve it. They are pulled away from it because they're helpless to fight against the bondage that they are in. It is our fallen nature to judge each other and tear each other down as much as we want to. Just be kind. We turn around and we're not kind because we find something, some reason why we don't want to be kind to that person. Sin pulls us apart. The works of the flesh are. But then we get to verse 22 in Galatians chapter 5. And we find this incredible beauty that is in Christ alone. The fruit of the Spirit is. There are not many fruits. There is one fully unified fruit that manifests it in all of these wonderful qualities that are listed there. They contribute to the unity and stability of the body of Christ, the church. So what is this fruit? What are these qualities that come together as one unified fruit that is supposed to be what characterizes the body of Christ? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There was a leading psychologist many years ago, not a Christian. Okay, so keep that in mind. This was somebody who was doing research. They're not a Christian. They don't agree with the Christian faith, but this is the statement that they actually made. They said, "The Christian hope of being in God's family is the greatest identification and sense of belongingness that a human being can experience. I don't even know how you make that statement and not be a Christian. I mean, if the Christian hope is the greatest identification that you can have is being part of God's family, then what's stopping you, man? That's from an outside observer looking at what it means to be in Christ, to be the body of Christ. Why do we have such a glorious hope and a powerful identification? Because we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. We're not doing this on our own. You see, when the works of the flesh are working to try to get people to get along, it's all self-effort. We don't have to rely on ourselves to do this. We have the Spirit of God living in us and empowering us and enlivening us and enabling us to live out the reality that is Christ. Unity in one body. We are the body of Christ. So as we partake of this Lord's Supper this morning, recognize the Lord's body by taking the time to thank Him for making you an individual member of His body by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, I thank you. You did not just forgive our sins, but in Christ you make us alive. You make us new creatures. You join us to one another. I thank you that we are one body in Christ. I thank you, Father, for this bread and this cup that you give us to remind us over and over again that we belong to you, that we are dependent on you. I pray, Father, that we would always be careful not to keep any of this to ourselves, but that we would always be ready to lift one another up, to use our gifts for the common good, and to go and to make disciples. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.